Good morning, everybody. I am excited to see all of you today. You all managed to stay warm these past few days. Barely. I suppose that's true. It has been very, very cold out lately. If you are here, we are glad you're here, and I'm especially glad that you made it here, because I know that weather has been terrible. And if you are a visitor, we want to welcome you and joining us in worship today with our family. If there's anything we could do for you, please let us know, because we know you can choose to worship anywhere, and we're glad you chose to worship with us today. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the wonderful blessings you give us every single moment of every single day of our lives. And Lord, though we don't always acknowledge those blessings, Lord, we hope that you always guide us towards your truth. As we study your word today, you open our hearts and minds to what you have to teach us. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. Alright, so a lot of you weren't here last week because of the crazy weather we had last week, so let me catch you up a little bit. We began chapter 4 of Ephesians, and I'd like to call chapter 4 of Ephesians the therefore chapter, with the idea is he spent the first three chapters of Ephesians kind of building them up, encouraging them, and reminding of them all the things that he wanted to remind them about. And chapter 4 is, now that I've told you all these things, therefore, this is what I expect you to do. And the number one thing he talks about, and probably it's the number one message of Ephesians, is that he wants them to be united. And he reminds us of this just like he is reunited with the three parts of himself, or if we are united with him in those three parts. And that if we are united, there is nothing we can't accomplish, just like the analogy I used last week with the military unit. Despite how different we are, if we work together, there is nothing we can't accomplish. He wants us to use this unity to grow into maturity. The second major point of chapter 4 is that we need to be united and we need to be mature. Not something they're all very good at, but certainly something as Christians we have to work towards, and that is basically being mature in our own understanding and being mature in our unity. And God gives us gifts that we can use to work to this maturity, but we learn these gifts as we go. It's not something we expect new Christians to do. They take time, and they take knowledge, they take boldness, and they take humility. And that without these gifts, and without moving on into maturity and unity, the church cannot grow. So that was basically a quick summary of everything I talked about in the first half of chapter 4. And now we're moving on to the second half of chapter 4, and I want to talk about socks. So, that seems like a weird transition, but I promise you I have an excellent point. Now, there's only one person who knows this, and I'm not even sure how aware of it she is, but if you look in my sock drawer, I have two kinds of socks. I have white socks with gray tips, and I have black socks. And I do not match any of my socks, I just throw them all in the drawer. Why? Because I don't need to match them. There are only two kinds, and they're so different from each other that it doesn't matter which two white ones I grab or which two black ones I have, because all the white ones are the same and all the black ones are the same. And normally I only wear white socks. I wear white socks to everyday things, and I wear black socks when I wear my suit, and I realize I messed up today. My wife, you should see the look of my wife's face right now. Anyway, so I kind of have a point in this story that I've noticed in the last probably 2 months that there are certain white socks that I've started to look for. Now, I just told you all the socks in my drawer are exactly the same. So why am I looking for particular white socks? And I'm going to tell you why. Because in the last 2 months, I've bought new socks. Bought new socks. And I love these new socks because they are more comfortable, they are softer, and they just feel all around better. But I still have the old socks. But I try not to wear those socks. In fact, I intend intentionally keep them at the bottom of my drawer, so I choose not to wear them, or if I accidentally pick one, I put it back, or actually I throw it on the floor, so I don't put it back on top, and then I pick one of the newer socks. Well, why does it matter? Well, it matters to me because I'm frugal and I just don't want to get rid of those socks, but I don't want to wear them at all. And so I kind of think that I am called to these new socks just like Jesus is calling us to these new bodies. As Paul writes about in chapter 2, this newness that we have, and he says this again in Corinthians. I always use the Corinthians verse. But you can see the parallels between the 2 Corinthians and the Ephesians 4 verse, that they're pretty much saying the exact same thing. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Or Ephesians, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God is true and righteous and holy. So I love these new socks, but I don't want to get rid of my old socks. I have this new body, but sometimes I'm just not willing to get rid of the old body. Do you see why I wanted to talk about socks this morning? Ah, so see, now the wheels are turning. So Paul is telling them here they can no longer walk in old socks. You have to walk in new socks or in this new body. Because those that walk in the old body, or when you walked in the old body, this is what he was talking about. As you see in verse 17, you had this senseless mind, this mind that is often driven towards idolatry. And I'm not talking about that old idolatry you think about that you read about in the New Testament, the Old Testament, where you worship the old gods, but these things that you have turned into modern day idols, the things that are empty and vain and pointless, that have no meaning except to take you away from God. As he says in Romans, it becomes futile in their thinking, and their hearts are foolish and were darkened. But they knew better. They knew that these are things that they should avoid. So they are without excuse. God has shown us who He is, just like He has shown them who He is. And they have no excuse for being in this futile mind. But yet, they still choose to be. They are going on, he said, they are darkened in their understanding. They assume Christianity is wrong because they have rejected it, or they have not yet accepted it for some reason or another. They have alienated their life from God. And out of all of these things that he lists, to me, this is the most tragic. I want to tell you why it's the most tragic. Who created everything? God. Everything you see every single day. So that means whether or not you are godly or ungodly, every single day you are walking in God's creation. And so it's a tragedy that they are imposing this self-imposed exile on themselves. They're literally walking around blind, or I guess spiritually walking around blind, ignoring God's creation because they choose to. They also are ignorant. They don't know God. Not because, as I said, they haven't heard, because they are choosing to be ignorant. And as a result, the people who walk in this old life or in these old socks have had their hearts hardened. And that is, it results in ignorance. It results in, ultimately, it results in judgment. But this is another one that Paul points to, and I think this is where it really starts to get dangerous. As he says in verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. They have hardened their hearts and they lost all moral sensitivity. Yes, you guys understand this concept of sensitivity? I have calluses on my feet. I think I could take a tack and shove it at my heel, and I wouldn't feel it. That's how callous my feet are. I hope none of you ever try that. And I'm not going to test that theory to see if it's true. But if I step on something on my heel, I am less likely to feel it than if I put my hand down. So I know my heel has become callous. Well, this is the way that people live in the world, is their hearts have become so callous by sin that they don't even recognize that what they are doing is wrong, mostly because they are choosing not to recognize that it's wrong. They have lost moral sensitivity. Now, as Christians, we should know better. We know to walk in the new life, right? We know to reject the old life. And so there's one thing that Paul is teaching us here in verses 18 and 19 is that we're not learning to do these things. We're learning not to do these things. And we have, as brothers and sisters in Christ, moved on to maturity. Or as he says in verse 1, live the life that we are called to live. And that means we have to be an example. We have to follow Christ. So the world can see who we are, and they know how they should also be living. Are we good at that? Yeah. Maybe yes, maybe no. I think as a whole, maybe we're headed in the right direction, but there's still flaws because we are human beings. We're not going to be perfect, even though we should know better. And so Paul's going to make an assumption here. He's going to move on to this premise based on what he thinks should be true. He goes, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He's going to assume this. But you know what they say about assuming? Assuming does make fools of us all. So instead of assuming you are this way, like Paul is assuming that they are this way, I'm going to give you a litmus test. You guys know what a litmus test is? A way to tell whether something is right or wrong. And this is how it is. This is my litmus... I'm having a hard time saying litmus test. This is my litmus test for you. Is basically, you want to know if you are in Christ or if you are in that old self. This is what Paul says. Here's the new creation, the new person that you should strive to be. Are you maintaining maturity? Are you living in the one? And by one, I mean the things that we talked about last week. This one body, one faith, one baptism, one God. Are you building up the body? Are you speaking of truth in love? Or, as he says here in the second half of the chapter, are you being swayed by false doctrine? Are you ignorant of the truth? Are you a slave to the flesh? Are you greedy? Are you corrupt? Are you all these negative things? Are you even some of these negative things? Are you trying to do both? That actually should be a third one. Are you trying to do both? And so if you are finding that one side of the list is heavier sided than the other, or if even you're trying to do both, maybe you have a problem, and maybe you need to consider what it is in your life that you are doing wrong. But hopefully, I'm going to do with Paul, and I'm going to assume that you are, as I said a few months ago, you are choosing option two. In this case, I have it as option one, but the option two is in reference to my teaching on Galatians a few months ago. But it's because it's in Christ, we are all saved. We are all called to this moral standard. What moral standard? All morals are different because people have different ideas of what morals are. So I hope you're not living by my moral standards, and I hope you're not living by the standards of our elders. I hope you are living by the standards that God has set before you. Those objective moral standards that we learn about and read about in the Bible. And it is in by that definition we are able to put on the new self and be in the likeness of God. And so Paul's going to go on and tell them, as I'm assuming you're doing all these things, but I also know you're doing some of these other things, so this is what you need to do first. And this is probably a big one. You need to stop lying. Put away those falsehoods that you're speaking about your neighbor, because lying hurts. Has anybody ever felt comforted by lying? Maybe at first when you didn't realize it was a lie, but immediately the point where you found out it was a lie, you probably felt hurt. Lying hurts everyone involved. It hurts yourself because it often leads to ignorance and lying hearts, but it also hurts the body and how the world sees us. It creates discord. It creates the opposite of unity. It makes us hypocrites, and nobody wants to be associated with a hypocrite. And most people probably don't want to be associated with a liar either. So as he says, therefore, stop lying. But he also says, get angry. This is probably the most interesting part in this whole section. Paul says, get angry. You guys know what Paul's talking about here? Paul is actually quoting David all the way in Psalm chapter 4:4, where David says, get angry, because there is acceptable times to be angry. And when someone is doing wrong, especially when someone is doing wrong against the body, that is an appropriate time to be angry. But how can you be angry? Because a lot of times when you're angry, you're angry because it's personal. And this is a dangerous way to be angry, because that has more to do with pride than it has to do with righteousness. As we see, righteousness leads to atonement, and pride leads to retribution. And is what Paul tells you to get angry, John Paul thinks that this is not a very good idea. And you can take my word for it. I'm going to state that this is my opinion. And this is why I think it's not okay to get angry. It's because we are terrible at being able to tell the difference between righteous anger and selfish anger. And because of that, we are likely to sin. And so what's the very next thing that Paul says after getting angry? He says, get angry, but do not sin. That is so hard to do. But sometimes you have to be angry. Sometimes you have to deal with the difference. You have to deal with what's out there. So if you're going to be angry, move on, get over with it. Or as he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. All of this chapter, this lesson that Paul is trying to teach, is mostly about one thing. Have you guys figured out what this one thing is yet? It's really about... Oh, I skipped the whole section. We'll come to that in a second. I'm sorry. Yes, see, this is what preaching does. You think and think and think, and you forget about what you're actually going to say. But he also says, make the most of every opportunity, such as, don't let the devil do what he's going to do. Who should make the most out of every opportunity? We should make the most out of every opportunity, especially ones where the Lord can be shared. But we certainly know that the devil is going to make the most out of every opportunity as well. And it doesn't really matter who you were. It matters who you are now. Don't let that old life get in the way of that new life. So throw away the old socks. They are no longer part of you. Throw away the old life, because that is who you are now. That is not who you are now. You are that new creation. And as new creation, you have to be doing the one thing that Paul has been teaching you about in this whole chapter. And he's teaching you about controlling yourself. This whole chapter is about control. Are you living to your calling? Are you living in peace? Are you living in this new life? Are you able to open your heart, control your tongue? Are you able to not sin? Can you control yourself in the ability to do these things? How many people think you can? Yes. Not without God. Not without the Spirit. And certainly not without Jesus. That's why it's so important, as he says in the verses 4, 5, and 6, that we live in the One. As Christians, it's very, very tempting to go back to that old life, to go back to those old socks. And the reason I know I keep those old socks is because I don't like to throw away clothes. And it's not just my socks. I have shirts that you can literally see through because they're so old. And Rachel's one day going to throw them away and not tell me about it until I just notice they're not there anymore. But I can't really make that choice as a non-Christian. If you read the book of Hebrews, these people had this wonderful life, and now they're trying to go back to the old life. What does the old life offer? It may offer familiarity. It may offer nostalgia. It may even offer comfort. But it's certainly not going to offer you peace. And not by any stretch of the imagination will it offer you salvation. You cannot go back to that old life as a Christian and expect to stay a Christian. There is no... You can't have it both ways. You can choose one or you can choose the other. Sometimes we go back to that old life because we are finding difficulty. But what's the number two thing that we are commanded to do as Christians? We are commanded to fellowship with one another and help each other out. As Reese says in Galatians, serve one another in love. And so we would love to be able to help you if that's something we can do. If you need the prayers of the Rechurch or you'd like to respond to this message, please come as we stand and sing this song.